The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
We've been going through a series, and I've titled it Fasting and Jesus, the Bread of Life. So we've used as a text out of the book of Luke, chapter 5, verses 33 through 35. And this is a New Living Translation, and it says, "Why are your disciples always eating and drinking?" Jesus responded, "Do wedding guests fast while celebrating with the groom? Of course not, but someday the groom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast." Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, your Son, we come to you thanking you for your word that you preserved down through the ages for us, that we might have it today to study and to learn from. Let your Holy Spirit speak to us. Lord, use me to bring the words that you would have us to hear, that we might be changed by the very word of God. Let it inspire us, make us passionate about you, and give us direction and even a new defining moment in our lives. And we thank you, Father, together, and to the glory of God the Father, in the name of Jesus. Everybody said, Amen. All right. So, as I've been telling you week after week, that fasting is not a normal part of life of most churches. And I'm so happy that we have elected to do that and to participate in it. And I say we because I just brought the idea. You're the guys who jumped on board. So it's just been a real joy to do that this year for our 21 days of fasting. We're two-thirds through. Next Sunday we'll be breaking out fast and going back to our old ways. No, we're not going back to our old ways. After what Bob Thurstrup brought to us last week about spirituality and health, we ought to be changing some of our ways so that we can live happy and healthy lives for a long time. Well, a couple of weeks ago, I brought you a sermon entitled Should the Church Fast Today? I went on to speak about what will help us to fast. And today I want to address the issue of what happens when you fast. And we'll be using as our text from the book of Ezra, chapter 8, verses 21 through 23. Just to set the stage for this scripture reading, the people of God were in captivity. A pagan king decided to, as he was moved on by the Spirit of God, to let the Jews go back to Jerusalem. Ezra was a scribe, and he was given the commission by this pagan king to go back and to reestablish the temple and the temple worship, all right? And so this is, he's got his orders, and there he is, and he says, "There by the Ahava Canal, I proclaimed a fast so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask him for a safe journey for us and our children with all our possessions. I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers and horsemen to protect us from the enemies on the road because we had told the king the gracious hand of our God is on everyone who looks to him, but his great anger is against all who forsake him. So we fasted and petitioned our God about this, and he answered our prayer." You got to love that. I love the part where he said, you know, we didn't dare go ask the king for any more help, you know, because remember he told him how great God was. You ever do that? Get yourself on a limb saying how great God is? Just stay out on a limb and let God deliver you from those limbs. Have you ever been standing on the edge of the rest of your life and been uncertain about the next big step? You ever been there? I have many times. Even this church right now, we're on the edge of the rest of our lives as we seek God about the direction for our net church that we're putting together. But he was on the earth, on the verge, Ezra was on the verge of going from obscurity, from just being a nobody, to great prominence. He was just a regular guy, one of the scribes who took care of the Word of God, and through God's divine providence, through recognition by the king, he was given this awesome task. So he was right there, and he was fearful, as anyone would be, about what the future held. He wasn't quite sure how things would work out. But he knew inside, he had a sense about him, that he was about to do something great for God. You ever felt that way? That you're right on the verge of something great taking place? That you know God's hand is on your life, and you know that there's more ahead of you? That's exactly where Ezra was. But he also knew that there was danger ahead. And it's foolish sometimes to think that we can go someplace for God and it'll be easy. Or go someplace for God and it'll just be, you know, the enemy will just let you go and do whatever you want to do. That there'll be angels surrounding you and you'll kind of float through this great, magnificent thing that God has planned for you. That is folly. For a wise man and a wise woman would know that anything great you can do for God is going to have to be fought for. We see that over and over and over again in the Scriptures. Paul talks about it all the time. He said, I fought the good fight. Why did he say that? Because he had a fight. He said, I've run the race. Why did he say that? Because he had to run. But then he said, but I finished my course. And therefore there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which shall be given to me by God from which I have done. So there is a fight and there is a race. And we need to know that when we take off and with God and to know what to do. But I love the example that is set for us. What did Ezra do? He didn't call on the aid and assistance of the king, but he called on the aid and assistance of the King of Glory. And he said, and we fasted and we prayed. Do you get that? Do you get that? That he realized in order to do anything that he needed God to be with him. The easy thing to do is to get the king to help him. A more difficult thing to do is to call everyone together and pray. But I think the greatest thing to do is to gather people together and fast and pray. What does that say? There's a loud message that rings through eternity. And what is that message? That message is, God, we are serious about this. It's important to us. And we believe it's important to you. And we're going to intercede by putting down our flesh and our comfort. And we're going to go into this adventure fully armed by preparing ourselves, by getting in the presence of God with fasting and praying. I would encourage you, beloved, not to do anything of any significance in your life without fasting and praying about it. You don't need to fast for 21 days, but a day would be good enough. 2 days would be better. 3 days would be more. It depends on how serious you are and how serious the adventure is that you're going to. Ezra did that, and he said that their prayers were answered. So I want us to look at some things that happen to you and to me when we fast and pray. The first thing is that your attitude towards God changes. Your attitude towards God changes. Let's look again at verse 21. It says, there by the Ahava canal, I proclaimed a fast so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask him for a safe journey for us and our children and all our possessions. I have a video that I want you to see about a woman who had a great adventure in front of her. Maybe not what she thought, but a great adventure nonetheless. And Jim's going to push the right buttons, and there we are.
Martin and I met in high school. I remember being at a Fellowship of Christian Athletes event, but I think I may have been there to meet athletes, to meet a hot baseball player like Martin. We dated 2 years and then broke up. After I graduated from college, I came back home to Spartanburg, just hung out again and all those old sparks were still there, and we just knew this is it. Year of our lives has definitely been the hardest. My husband Martin was diagnosed with a brain tumor, and when you're looking around at your life going, okay, did we get off track somewhere? Because this whatever plan seemed to be there, it seems like it's derailed somehow. And I remember the doctor coming out and saying, we don't know what's going to happen now. I remember just going into the hospital room and just almost like throwing myself on him and just grabbing him and hugging him. Pleading with him to wake up, pleading with God for his life. I will say that I have learned how important it is to honor those vows that you make on your wedding day.
Hi, Joseph Martin Elden.
How long is this story?
Be your loving and faithful husband, in plenty and in want, in joy and in sorrow, in sickness and in health, as long as we both shall live.
When you say that you're going to love your husband in sickness and in health, and it's not just that you love this person in sickness and in health, it's that he loves you back, that in the midst of being sick and in the midst of having so many dreams taken away from him, he has continued to be the godly husband that he promised to me that he would be.
You know, when everything's ripped away from you and all you have is your faith, there's a sense where you just cling all the harder to that faith. There's so many things in my life that I would have despaired if I hadn't believed that God was going to either deliver me or teach me something valuable about himself through it. Back in the hospital, he had so many memory problems and he had such a great sense of humor about them. But there were times that I would show him my engagement ring and he'd say, who are you married to? And I'd say, Martin, I promise you, I am married to you. And he would go, yes, yes, you're my wife. And in the midst of such a hard situation, it just brought so much joy in my heart.
You're never quite sure what's going to happen, are you? You know, you never know what decisions or what trials or what you might have to go through in life. But fasting changes the way you think about God and God's ability to lead you. He leads us in no matter what situation we're in, on the good days and the bad days. He's always there. You know, the scripture says that he's a very present help in a time of need. A very present help in a time of need. This beautiful young couple, when they were had great expectations of children and the joys of young married life, took upon themselves this awesome burden of cancer and all the difficulties and the surgeries that went along with it. You got to appreciate this young girl's attitude. She said, all I have is my faith. You know, sometimes that's all you got. That's all you got. Your resources are depleted. Your ability to get things done is drained out of you. And all you've got is that small glimmer of faith that says, Lord, I trust you no matter what. That's what this woman went through in the video. That's what Ezra had going for him. Self-reliance is like a glass house, and it gets shattered during adversity. Your ability to do things is not enough. You can't get through this life by yourself. People who try, you end up just crashing and burning on the side of the road. The only real way to get through life is a reliance upon God. And that reliance on God is evidenced by several things. A realization that only God can take care of you. Only God. Not your husband, not your wife, not your children, not your finances, not your brain power, not your bank account. Nothing can take care of you save God Himself. There's a message of that that rings from the book of Genesis through the book of Revelation that assures us that we are dependent upon God. You come to the realization that only God can direct your life. You want to know which way to go? You seek God. There's a way that seems right unto a man. In other words, the way you figure things out yourself and you reason it out. It says there's a way that seems right, but the ways thereof or the ways of death. Don't trust your brain. For some of you, that's really good advice. It's good advice for me. You know what I've discovered over the years of serving God? When I've got it all figured out, and I know exactly what I should do, I just do the opposite. Because that's what God wants to do. Somebody said, if you want to make God laugh, just tell Him your plans. You know, you get a big joke out of that. But we look to God to direct our steps. You know, there's an interesting little saying. I believe it's in the book of Proverbs, and maybe in Psalms. But it says that God's word is a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path. And I used to read that and said, what does that mean? You know, my flashlights are pretty good. I light them up. I can see everything. But you got to go back a couple of thousand years to really get a feel for that. They were carrying very dim lamps, just fire. And if you carried a lamp through a dark place and you would carry it low, if you were going through a wooded area, it would give you enough light to see where your next foot would go. That's about all you can get out of it. But it also give you enough illumination to see generally where your pathway is. So the Word of God, God Himself, tells us our next step and gives us some idea of where we're going. This adventure we're going with the New Net Church is exactly like that. We've got an idea what the next step will be, but we have no real assurance of all the things that we're going to go through to get it all done. But I'm convinced because if we chose to fast and to pray for this 21 days before we did anything, I'm chomping at the bit. We got the money in the bank. I'm ready to start buying stuff and getting it going. And I'm reining myself in saying, Lord, not till this is over will we make any final decisions about anything. And I'm ready to roll. Because I don't want to do a thing until we're sure about God's direction for our pathway. You also come to the realization that only God really cares about you. You'll be deserted by everyone. Husbands and wives desert each other all the time. Parents desert us. We desert parents. But the only one you can count on through thick and thin is Christ Himself. Remember poor Job going through the hardship he was going through? And bless his wonderful wife. What great advice. I didn't want her by my side. Just go ahead and curse God and die. Man, you don't need that. All of Job's friends, what did they say? Job, if you'd got it right, you wouldn't be going through all this. So they said. And yet God told the devil himself, consider my servant Job. There's none like him. And the devil said, well, you take your hand off and let me have him for a while and we'll see what's on the inside. God said, take your best shot, just don't kill him. Well, I don't want to go through what Job went through. But the point is that God cares about you and that He is intimately involved in anything and everything that you're going through. You are not alone. And that's you need to have that attitude about God and understand that. The nice thing about fasting is when you're on your face with an empty stomach, you can see beyond the horizon. On your face with an empty stomach, you can see beyond the horizon. You'll begin to understand and know things that you couldn't know otherwise. You'll see the DNA being revealed in your very life. And you'll hear the voice of God. Some of you are saying, well, Pastor, we've been fasting for 14 days now, and I don't hear nothing except my stomach. Well, maybe you got to fast for 40 days. Just fast long enough till you hear something. If it's not working, change it. If you're eating too much, cut back. Do something different. But the biggest thing you can do is spend time alone. I've been sending out some emails to those of you who are able to receive emails, and one thing I encourage you to do is to get alone with God. And there's not a better time to get alone with God than early in the morning before the sun comes up. Just lay before the Lord. Don't turn on any music. Don't even get your Bible out. Just you and God. The two of you alone. Laying on the floor. Saying, God, I'm ready. And don't utter any prayers. Just be quiet. You will hear the voice of God. Maybe not in the first 5 minutes. Maybe not in the first 10 minutes. But if you stay there, you'll hear Him say, hey, George, I've been waiting for you. Hey, Summer, I've been wanting to talk to you. You will hear that voice, and it'll sound like the voice of a friend. It won't be a giant voice booming out of heaven saying, I am so glad that you came to spend time with me this morning. The angel choir will now sing. Hallelujah. If you add that, you've been eating pizza on a fast. But alone in the quietness of the dawn, the voice of God will speak to you. I'm convinced of that. I'm convinced of it. You know what? Because that's what I do. Every time I get up to pray and I break out my Bible and I break out all my study notes and I break out all my things so I can journal and I'm ready to hear from God, you know what I hear? Me. That's what I hear. When I put all that aside so it's just between me and God, that's where I hear God speaking to my heart. Say, well, I hear Him in an audible voice. You will hear Him in a voice that you will understand. I believe that's one of the things that can happen during a fast. Alone with God, just you and He. There's some principles that we can see here about Ezra. Ezra didn't presume that God would take care of him. You ever felt that way? Well, I know God will take care of me. I hear people say that all the time. They're going through a hard trial. I say, well, I know God will take care of me. Well, yeah, but maybe you ought to pray. Well, God knows my needs. Well, maybe you ought to fast. Well, you know, I don't want to get radical about this. Ezra didn't think that. Here's a guy who knew God. He knew God's Word. He was commissioned to do a job. And he realized that he would not presume that God would take care of him until he fasted and prayed. I think that's the way we ought to be. Don't presume anything. The only thing you can presume is that if you fast and you pray, that God will hear you and that you will hear from God. He was a scribe, just an ordinary man. But he knew the Word of God. That's what the scribe did. You know, one thing you don't need your Bible for when you're alone is if you know the Word. If you don't know it, you're in trouble. You need to know it. You don't have to have it memorized, although it's a good thing to do. But if you read it enough, you know, one thing that I used to do quite often, and I don't do it much anymore, but it's a good thing, maybe if you've never tried it, is you can take the book of Psalms and the book of Proverbs and go through it once a month. What you do is you read 5 Psalms a day. And whatever day of the week it is, a month it is, like the first day of the month, you read Psalm number 1. And then you add 30 days to that. You add the number 30 to it. So then you read Psalm 31. And then you read Psalm 61. And you go through all of the Psalms until you run out, you know. Don't read Psalm 231. Because there is no Psalm 231. You get up to around 150-something, it quits. And you read one book of Proverbs a day. So in the first year, you just read the first chapter of Proverbs. You don't have to memorize it, but you'll know that so well that when you're alone with God, just you and God, those words will come back to you. A year of doing that, you'll know what's in the Psalms and you'll know what's in Proverbs. And it'll change your life just to know that. He was confident that God would take him to where he was supposed to go. I believe that when you're serious about God and you fast and you pray and you have the right attitude toward God, you will know that God is going to take you to where you need to be. It may not be where you think you're going, but you'll know when you get there that God wanted you to be there. He didn't take God for granted, and I encourage you not to do that either in your life. Don't take Him for granted. When you know what to do, and when you don't know what to do, ask God for direction. If you're sure, then ask Him for direction. I wonder how many people would end up in marriages if they would have fasted and prayed before they got married. Anybody, you know anybody who did that? Not too many. And then they usually get married. A year later, they end up at the counselor, me, someone like me. Well, we have nothing in common. Well, maybe if you'd have fasted and prayed about that for 21 days, you'd have found out that wasn't the person for you. What do I do now? Somebody said, once you marry the wrong person, they become the right person. Yeah. And you got to go on with what you got. Say, well, this wasn't what I had in mind. Well, you must have had something in mind. Nobody put ropes around you and tied you up and forced you to go before the justice of the peace or the minister or the priest, wherever you were. You went there willingly. Unless, on this very rare occasion, there was an irate dad with a shotgun. You know, that may have happened. But other than that, you went of your own free will. Okay, second thing I want to talk to you about this idea of what happens when you fast is your life direction changes. Let's look at verse 22. I love this part. I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers and horsemen to protect us from the enemies on the road because we had told the king, the gracious hand of our God is on everyone who looks to Him, but His great anger is against all those who forsake Him. If you are in God's plan and in God's will, this declaration of Ezra is perfect for you. The gracious hand of our God is on everyone who looks to Him. If you're looking for God, you'll find God's gracious hand upon your life. I like that word gracious in this translation. They'll be gracious towards you. A way we might say that God's grace would pour out upon you. That's what the root of that word, gracious, is the word grace. And God's grace is being poured upon you. This Hawaii Canal, I got to thinking about that when I was putting a sermon together. I said, what the heck is that? First of all, I had to practice how to say it. I didn't want to sound like some rum dummy up here. I wanted to get it right. So I put all my expertise and learning and education about Hebrew, and I came up with A-H-A-V-A, Ahava, Ahava. And I declare that I may be wrong about the pronunciation, but I'm right about this. It was a staging area. It was like the wagon trains leaving St. Louis, Missouri and going west. It was the last bastion of civilization. I saw something on TV about Iraq, and this was in the area of Iraq by the Euphrates River, that I didn't know. That place is littered with canals. What the people there have done over the thousands of years have cut canals to take the water from the Euphrates River and the other rivers out of there and bring irrigation to the place where they wanted to grow things. And as a result, they had some old pictures of the Iraq prior to the first war with Iraq, Desert Storm, and they showed this area where these canals are, and it's almost like a swamp. Almost like a swamp. And the people lived there all their lives. Some never left that place. And there was lots of areas to grow things, lots of fish, a great place for the people just to live and prosper from generation to generation to generation. You know what Saddam Hussein did? He broke down all the levees. And today, if you went there, it's like a desert. In fact, there's a humanitarian who's in the process of trying to rebuild some of the levees to try to get as much as they can to recover some of the land. So when I thought about that, I said, that's what it must have been like, because I thought it was unusual that it spoke of a canal instead of a river. And so that's where he was, in a lush, fertile place, about to take off across the desert, going west, to get to Jerusalem. He was leading the people of God in a new direction. Some of those people had never seen Jerusalem. had never been to Israel. They had, were born and raised in captivity. There may have been a few old folks who had been there, but not very many. But they were going off on this new direction, and they had no idea everything that it held. I like it when it says here, well, it's not in this passage, but a little earlier, it says that the children were with them. They had kids who had no idea where they were going. Mom and dad are just dragging them by the hand, taking off on an adventure. You know how kids are when you take them someplace, you take them on a vacation? Where they are? They are so excited. Don't they get excited? Where are we going? We're going to the mountains. What's a mountain? You know? How are we going to get there? How long is it going to take? Can't wait to do it. I remember the first vacation I can remember that I went off with my parents. It was way back in the Stone Age, back in 1949. The reason I know it was 1949 is because my dad had just bought a brand new 1949 Chevrolet. Had a standard chip, had no heater, had no air conditioning, but it did have a radio. I remember they had a radio. And we took off out of here before the interstate system was in place, and we went all the way to Chattanooga. And I saw my first mountain. And I remember it was in August. And I remember the heat blowing in. We had all four windows down. It was probably like a furnace in the back of that car. But we were on vacation. I was the happiest kid in town. And I can still remember this. I remember one, I was laying across the back seat. It was, since I was an only child, I got the whole back seat for myself. And I remember saying to my mom and dad 1,000 times, "Are we there yet? How much further we got to go?" I think it's about 500 miles. And 500 miles on Highway 11 is like 10,000 miles on an interstate. It was a long way to get there. But I remember the sense of excitement. Just imagine that was going on. We've got people going to a place they've never been before, children who are excited, and they had some gold and silver that was given to them by the people where they were. The king had provided them some so much that in the modern translations that some of the gold they had was tons of it. They had an awesome amount. They had utensils that had been taken away into that area of the world when Israel was captured, and they had golden bowls and utensils for the worship, and all those things were entrusted to Ezra, and he was going forth. What's that telling you? That there was a sense of excitement by the people, and they had everything they need. Everything they needed for this new life was about to take place. Things would never be the same again for those who took the journey. They were to share a common bond. When you do things together, you share a common bond. That's why they call a fast with a lot of peoples together. Sometimes you can fast by yourself, but it's great to have, you know, everyone together. Can you only imagine that after they made this arduous task and made this trip and they got all the way to Jerusalem, how many times after that did they run into one another and say, "Hey, Dennis, boy, I'm so glad we didn't have to go back out in that desert again. I have to do that. Remember that time when we were walking and you found that that you thought it was a stick, it turned out to be a rattlesnake, and you almost picked it up? Woo! I thought you were going to be a dead man that day." Telling the stories about the trip, that common bond that they would have had. And that's exactly what we're going to have happen to us here at New Beginnings Church as we go off into our new net day. Said, so remember when we were trying to figure that out? What kind of cameras to get? What kind of lighting to get? You know, what were we going to do? What our website was going to look like? How many people were we going to reach? And we have that common bond that we all went through it together. They had a faith to believe, that they were going into the promised land. And they would share that. That the promises of God would be unfolded. See, when you know the promises of God in advance, it's a lot more fun. You know that God's taking you somewhere. You know that God is giving you direction. They had the assurance of that. They'd done everything they could. They prayed, they fasted, they prepared themselves, they packed up, they were ready to go. And do you know what they did? Listen to this. They did something beyond their wildest imagination. They went back to a city that had been ravaged by war. The walls of the city had been pulverized. The temple was in ruins, but it was still standing. And they went and prepared the temple for the sacrificial system to fulfill the law that they had been given. They had everything they needed. And when they established it, go read the book of Ezra and the book of Nehemiah. It's a great, great adventure story about what took place. And they got together, and Israel built a wooden platform, and he stood up on it, and he read the Word of God all day long. And the people listened and heard. And it says that some laughed and some wept with tears of joy at the Word of God that they heard. But you know, there was more to it than that. They didn't know that one day, in that place that they established, a young woman by the name of Mary would show up with her baby in her arms to be presented at the temple, that Messiah would be there. They had no idea. And sometimes you're doing something that seems so small, so insignificant, and yet the ramifications of it change the entire world. What we're doing today may seem small. It's almost laughable. I think about it sometimes, and it's almost laughable about what we're attempting to do for God. And yet, who knows what life will be touched by God through the efforts of this small band of believers right here at New Beginnings Church. Only God knows the full outcome of it all. Lastly, I want to talk about your prayers being answered. Ezra chapter 8, verse 23, and then verses 31 through 33. So we fasted and petitioned our God about this, and he answered our prayers. Verse 31. On the 12th day of the first month, we set out from the Ahava Canal to go to Jerusalem. The hand of God was on us. And he protected us from enemies and bandits along the way. So we arrived in Jerusalem, where we rested 3 days. On the fourth day, in the house of God, we weighed out the silver and gold and the sacred articles into the hands of Meremoth, son of Uriah, the priest. Their prayers got answered. Ezra stepped out in faith. They prepared themselves with fasting and prayer, unsure of what lied ahead. And yet we see here that God answered their prayer. What was their prayer? God, take us safely through. God, take us safely through. God, take us safely through. And God took them safely through. No matter what you're going on through in life, fast and pray and ask God, take me safely through. That's a good prayer. God will honor that prayer. You're showing your dependence on God. You're coming to the realization that you need him to direct your path. And he will answer that prayer. One thing I want you to notice. Israel was concerned. You know why? It was dangerous. It was dangerous to do what they were doing. They were going off on their own. They didn't have an armed guard. There were robbers and marauders along the way. If the word had gotten out that they had all that gold and silver and those utensils from the for the temple, they could have been easily a target for someone to come in and rob them. And he knew it. Ezra knew that. But he put God on the line. He said, God, I'm not going to trust in myself. I'm not going to trust in my ability. I'm not going to trust in my wisdom. I'm not going to trust in the armies and the power and the might of the king. I am going to trust in you and your word that you provide for us and that you will take us safely through. He put God on the line. And what did God do? Ezra, use your head, boy. Get some swords. Get some chariots. The king will help you. Just ask him. He's willing to do anything. I've already moved on his heart. Go ahead and ask him. The king will do it for you. But not Ezra. He said, we'll just fast and pray. We'll just ask God to do it. And all the things that he was fearful of, what happened to him? Not one of those things came to pass. There's no record of anything going wrong on that trip. It didn't say 10 died or 20 died along the way. It didn't say some people got hurt. Some people got robbed. We lost so much of the gold because we had to give it as payment to somebody to get through some barricade that someone set up. Doesn't say that at all. It says we arrived in Jerusalem. We arrived in Jerusalem. We rested for 3 days. We were tired. We were tired. It was a long trip. Maybe a long trip. No, sometimes the trips you go on are not easy. Sometimes you think you go through in life is not easy. We all go through hardships and hard times. But our God is mighty and great, and the people of God, what we need to do is be just like Ezra and trust in God. Put our faith in Him. You remember the story of when they came out of Egypt and they were afraid to go into the promised land except for just two guys? Said, we believe God. We trust God. What happened? They got in and the others died in the desert. Trusting God. Putting your faith in God. Like that girl in the video. All I've got is my faith. All I have is my faith. All I have is my trust in God. God has given us a very similar mandate as He gave to Ezra. A mandate to go forth with His vision. Think about it. There's a lot of things that make us scared that we can even attempt to do something so great for God. Ezra had a faith, and we have faith. We believe. We're trusting God. We know we can do it. Not by our resources and not by our might, but by the very power and faith that we have in God that He is directing us our path. Ezra had victory over his enemies. They didn't even get to him. And we believe the same thing. You know, there's a big difference between someone waving a gun at you and somebody pulling the trigger. The enemy can wave all the guns he wants. But he can't pull the trigger against the people of God. He'll take us safely through the journey that he has for us. And what did they do when they got there? They had a great celebration. Next week we can have a time of celebration in this building. I want you to be prepared to give some testimonies about what you learned. They don't have to be the big things of, well, I saw an angel. Could be, I was able to get through this thing and for 21 days and I didn't go back to my Twinkies and my chocolate cake. You might say, I did pretty good up until day 14, and day 14, I just couldn't go anymore. And I just went to McDonald's and got me a burger. But on day 15, I didn't have any burgers. On day 13, I decided I didn't want to do this anymore, and I didn't do it anymore until day 17, when God moved on my heart. And I continued on. The only thing I could do is give up coffee, but I did it. I gave up coffee for 21 days. Or I took the pastor's advice and I got up at 5 o'clock in the morning and went and laid in the living room and just shut everything up with the voice of God. And for the first time in my life, I heard God speaking to my spirit. Or maybe you had a physical condition and it's healed. Or maybe you had a breakthrough of some sin, and you don't need to name your sin, but some habit, something that you finally broke out of. Or maybe God did something so awesome that you've been praying for Him, to Him about for a long, long time. Bring those testimonies next week and share them. I want to get them recorded because I want to hear them. I won't be here, but I want to hear them. I want to hear what God did in your life. Be like Ezra. Leave behind the safe places. Go out into the desert with God, and you'll arrive safely at your destination. Amen?
Amen.
Let's all stand. Hallelujah. I want to leave you with a word that I picked up this week for this last week of the fast. And I want to steal it from a saint. The coach of the saints, to be a matter of fact. Some of you in the email you got from me heard me say this. He inspired his team this year to do something they hadn't done before in the years I've ever watched them, and that's to finish strong. To finish strong. And evidently they took it to heart because the Saints are finishing strong. They got one more game to go, and hopefully all of us who are fans of the Saints are just believing that God will let them win the Super Bowl. And I can't wait to see the pictures of Bobby Hebert dressed in the dress that his daughters get designing for him in honor of Buddy DiLiberto. That's going to be worthwhile seeing. But finish strong this next week. You know, maybe some of you have just been kind of ignoring me for a couple of weeks and said, you know, Pastor, I'm not in this fasting thing. Would you just join with us for 7 days? Just do what you can do for the next 7 days. So that when it's said and done, we can say, we finished strong. Amen? Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you that we had this word today from Ezra. Lord, let it permeate our souls and our being. And Lord, let it be so ingrained within us that this next week we'll be looking to you, Lord. We'll have a different attitude about your ability to take care of us. We'll be looking for your direction for our individual lives and for this church collectively. And we will be trusting in you to bring us to our intended destination. Father, let it be said of this group of people that we finish strong in the power and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this we pray in His glorious name. Amen. Amen. And amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Ooh, hallelujah. I do great things through you. Amen. That's a good word, Jim. We receive that. You're dismissed. Please be in prayer for Miss Pat and for me as I travel to Houston. I'll be driving over there. She flew over, so I'll be driving over. That I'll be coming back the following week with good news of great joy that Jimmy will be healthy from this bone transplant. Amen. Either Wednesday or Thursday, I'll let you know. I'm not real sure right now. Don't forget, by the way, prayer Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday this week, okay? Monday and Tuesday, Wednesday. I forgot to announce that last week. Hallelujah.